This is News. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the final victory belongs to Palestinians in the Gaza Strip in the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the Israeli massacre of women and children in Gaza shows that the regime is incapable of defeating the resistance. Iran's leader stressed that Israel's defeat comes in spite of all the military and financial support the regime is receiving from its Western benefactors. He made the remarks in a meeting with the head of the Islamic Jihad movement, Ziad al-Nakhala. For his part, Nakhala said, despite all the hardships, Palestinians have foiled the Israeli plots to defeat and destroy the resistance in Gaza. He added that the people of Gaza and the resistance forces are determined to continue their struggle until final victory. Nearly 6 months into the Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip, the regime is pushing ahead with a deadly onslaught on the besieged territory. Over the past 24 hours, 62 more Palestinians have been killed in airstrikes. Fresh Israeli bombardments targeted several areas, including the central city of Deir al-Bala. In Gaza City, warplanes once again hit the vicinity of Al-Shifa Hospital. The medical complex has been under direct Israeli attack and fire for nearly 2 weeks. Right now, heavy clashes are also underway in the vicinity of the hospital. Since the onset of the war, more than 32,550 Palestinians have been killed in Gaza, mostly women and children. Muti Abu Musab is a correspondent joining us from Deir al-Bala. Muti, tell us the latest that you have, especially the fighting that we understand to be pretty heavy around the Al-Shifa Hospital.
Yes, actually, the Israeli occupation forces are still decimating Gaza Strip with more airstrikes and more attacks. Those airstrikes and attacks were intensified over the last couple of hours against Gaza City, whereas Ash-Shati, Ar-Rimal, and Az-Zaytun neighborhoods were subjected to heavy bombardments. Several residential buildings were destroyed over those relentless airstrikes. In the meantime, the Israeli occupation forces also renewed the attacks and airstrikes against the western parts of Gaza City, particularly the surrounding areas of the Ashifa Medical Complex. According to the spokesperson of the Gaza's civil defense crews, hundreds of the Palestinian dead bodies are still trapped under the rubble of those destroyed houses. Those crews are unable to extract them over the ceaseless and the constant Israeli attacks that are still hitting those areas. The entire central squares were reduced to rubble over those attacks. The entire residential buildings were destroyed to the ground over the ceaseless and the chronic Israeli attacks over that area. In the meantime, the Israeli occupation forces also renewed their strikes and attacks against the western parts of Khan Yunis city. These moments, as we speak right now, the Israeli artillery is shelling those areas, targeting the residential buildings there. It's the same situation in terms of the destruction unfolding as a result of the continuous Israeli attacks. We are talking about entire residential squares were rendered to rubble over those attacks that are still hitting that area. I mean the surrounding area of the Nasser Medical Complex and the Al-Amal Hospital. According to Gaza's health ministry, that at least 4 Palestinian dead bodies were extracted as a result of those continuous airstrikes. In the meantime, the Palestinian resistance continued their counterattacks against the Israeli occupation forces. They are talking about fierce clashes erupted between the Palestinian resistance and the Israeli occupation forces. And the Israeli helicopters were seen landing over that area in a way to evacuate the Israeli soldiers who got injured and wounded over those attacks or counterattacks. So we are talking about continuous Israeli attacks and counterattacks waged by the Palestinian resistance against the Israeli occupation forces. While when it comes to Rafah City, the Israeli warplanes also renewed their attacks against the north. Against the northern part of the city, several Israeli airstrikes were launched against the northern part of the city, targeting the residential buildings, knowing that the Rafah city is still housing and accepting 1.4 million Palestinian civilians who are taking shelter in the city amid catastrophic and disastrous humanitarian conditions. Over to you.
Thank you for that. Muti Abu Musaba there from Deir al-Bala. We appreciate it. Muti, be safe. Thank you. The new footage emerges showing unarmed Palestinian men waving white flags of surrender and are fatally shot by Israeli troops and buried by bulldozer near Gaza City. The Hamas resistance movement has condemned the regime and says the footage is further evidence of the scale of fascism and criminality of the Zionist regime. Earlier, we discussed the issue with our guests in the News Review program. Let's see what they had to say.
this segment of the program. The Israeli regime is facing condemnations after new footage emerged showing its forces fatally shooting unarmed Palestinian men on the Gaza beach and burying them by bulldozer. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has denounced Israel and called on the UN and international courts to hold the regime accountable for the crimes being committed in Gaza. It said the footage is, quote, further evidence of the scale of fascism and criminality that governs Zionist behaviors. America's largest Muslim civil liberties and advocacy organization has also deplored the killings. The Council on American Islamic Relations, CARE, has demanded an international investigation into what it called the heinous war crime. The footage captured by long-distance camera shows the men walking along the beach waving a white cloth and a sign of surrender before Israeli troops shoot them dead. The regime soldiers then bury the victims with a bulldozer. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have political analyst Ali Rizk, who's joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Also, we have podcaster and journalist Esha Krishnaswamy joining us from St. Petersburg. Welcome to the program. To the both of you, let's start off with Mr. Rizk. I want to get your perspective on this recent video, which is just depicting one of many war crimes and crimes against humanity that the Israelis have committed during this genocide. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says that this video is further evidence of the scale of fascism and criminality that governs the Zionist behaviors. Break that down for us, please.
Well, I think that the Israeli approach from the outset was very clear, the dehumanization of the Palestinians. If you recall, at the beginning of the Israeli military operations, the Israeli Defense Minister, Yoav Gallant, referred to the inhabitants of Gaza as being quote-unquote human animals. And I think that the Israeli behavior and the Israeli military operations that have taken place in Gaza do reflect that particular mindset, the dehumanization of the Palestinians. And I think that this dehumanization element has been especially felt with this current government, which is described as the most right-wing in Israel's history. You have figures like Smotrich, and you have Ben-Gafir and others who have taken the animosity or the hostility to the Palestinians towards a new level or to a new level. This, as I said, is being reflected by the Israeli military action on the ground. But in the end, this all backfires against Israel. When people see these images, I think that that just only harms Israel further. Even the former American president, Donald Trump, mentioned in a recent interview that Israel was losing the public relations war, if you would like. So it has a lot of negative repercussions for Israel.
Ms. Krishnaswamy, do you agree with our guest, Mr. Rizk, about the damaging effect that all of this is having on the Israeli regime? And also, if you may, the impunity that the Israelis have been enjoying, it's basically pushing even the Israelis' limits as to how grotesque their crimes can be.
Yeah, it is damaging Israeli perception on Israel around the world, but unfortunately, it might not have an effect on ending the impunity just because of the way the UN Security Council is designed. And we all know there is one country that will always veto any resolutions against Israel, the USA. And on Monday, for example, the U.S. abstained on a resolution for ceasefire, while they also, the State Department spokesperson John Kirby, also reiterated that their policy of sending weapons will not change. And there's also evidence that the U.S. wants to have a demilitarized Gaza, i.e. one without any resistance. So combined with this, it's hard to see how their impunity will end if they keep getting unlimited supply of weapons and support from the U.S.
That's it for this edition of our program. Thanks to political analyst Ali Rizk joining us from Beirut, and thanks to podcaster and journalist Esha Krishnaswamy joining us from St. Petersburg. And that's a wrap for this edition of the News Review.
The Hamas resistance movement has reiterated its determination to end the Israeli onslaught, saying the regime has failed to achieve any of its declared goals in Gaza.
The Israeli occupation wants to prolong the battle. It doesn't want to end the war for a simple reason, which is that the Israeli occupation has not achieved any of its goals which it had declared. It hasn't eliminated the resistance. The resistance is still on the ground. It hasn't retrieved the prisoners.
In an interview in Tehran, Haya said Israel wants to prolong the onslaught. He censured Washington's complicity in the crimes committed against Palestinians, saying that the U.S. will pay a heavy price for its support in the genocide in Gaza. The deputy chief of Hamas movement said some Arab countries' support for Palestinians have not been enough. He said the movement was preparing Palestinians. He added that Hamas does not insist on ruling Gaza alone. Haya also held anti-Israel operations in the region, saying the regime has failed to stop such attacks. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has conducted fresh retaliatory attacks against Israeli targets in the occupied territories. The twin drone attack hit an Israeli army headquarters in the occupied Safed city. Resistance fighters also targeted the newly formed Lyman Brigade's headquarters with artillery shells. A round of resistance missile attacks also struck the Israeli cities of Shlomi and Goren in the northern occupied territories. Hezbollah says the retaliatory operations in response to the regime's airstrikes on a Lebanese medical facility on Wednesday that killed several paramedics. Tensions remain high between Hezbollah and Israel since the regime launched its genocidal war on Gaza in early October. Both sides have been exchanging fire, but Israel has intensified its attacks on civilians in Lebanon in recent weeks. Activists have staged a pro-Palestine protest inside the Department of Business and Trades in London, calling on the British government to end arms sales to Israel. The protesters from London for Free Palestine staged a sit-in in the lobby of the building. They chanted slogans such as Stop Arms Sales to Israel, while waving Palestinian flags. London for Free Palestine has joined some lawmakers and pressure groups like Campaign Against Arms Trade to revoke arms export licenses to Israel. Advocacy groups believe the UK licensed weapons are being used by Israel in its genocidal war in Gaza. British officials have called the amount of UK's military exports to Israel relatively small. However, figures show just last year, the country exported 42 million euros worth of military equipment to Israel. The Islamic Republic of Iran has distributed a large amount of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees in Syria in the holy month of Ramadan as part of its unwavering support for the Palestinian cause. Ibrahim Wahdi has more from Damascus.
In the holy month of Ramadan, and as part of its commitment to Al-Quds International Day, the Islamic Republic of Iran, via its embassy in Damascus, has distributed several tons of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees and resistance factions in Syria. The convoy included essential food kits as a gift from the Iranian nation.
The Islamic Republic of Iran and the Axis of Resistance stand by the oppressed Palestinian people in the face of the Western and American support for the Israeli entity, which has not ceased its crimes against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Today's gathering comes within the framework of supporting the resilient and patient Palestinian people.
This gift is part of a series of annual donations offered by the Islamic Republic of Iran to Palestinian refugees during the month of Ramadan in several Syrian cities. According to Palestinian officials, this large amount of aid delivered by Iran is a message of solidarity with and commitment to the Palestinian cause.
This is a significant step within the framework of Iran's support for the resistance of the Palestinian people. This support has been reflected in all forms and means since the victory of the Islamic Revolution under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, and whose legacy continued with the leader Imam Ali Khamenei. Therefore, we as Palestinian people and resistance factions appreciate this gift and everything that the Islamic Republic is providing.
The Palestinian factions expressed their gratitude to the Islamic Republic of Iran for this gift that is presented every year to the Palestinian people.
This aid provided by the Islamic Republic of Iran during the month of Ramadan to the Palestinian people is considered as proof of Iran's great role and the interdependence between the Iranian and Palestinian people. These activities confirm the loyalty of the Palestinian people to the Axis of Resistance, in addition to the fundamental and strategic role of Syria and Iran in the Axis of Resistance.
With this humanitarian aid, Iran demonstrates that true support lies in actions rather than words, and it reflects the enduring place of the Palestinian cause in every Iranian's heart.
This gift is not only a gesture of love from the Iranian leadership and people. More importantly, it underscores their unwavering commitment to help their Palestinian brethren wherever they are. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken has defended the Zionist regime's actions to the hilt and provided diplomatic cover for their every action in Gaza. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, while anti-war protesters in the United States have labeled their president as Genocide Joe, the title may more accurately describe U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken, who has served as the Zionist regime's right-hand man in attacking the people of Gaza, all while posing as an innocent bystander who is doing his best to pressure the Israeli government to change its tactics and reach a temporary ceasefire. Antony Blinken was born in 1962 to a wealthy and distinguished family. His father, a co-founder of an investment bank named Warburg Pincus, and who later served as U.S. ambassador to Hungary. Blinken would later move with his mother to Paris and study at the École Jean-Manuel Private International School, before moving on to university where he would become a qualified lawyer. Entering into politics and having served in positions within U.S. Democratic Party governments dating the Clinton administration, he built his record as a well-connected foreign policy expert, known over the years for being hawkish on military intervention and a staunch supporter of the fabricated regime of Israel. After serving in the State Department and in senior positions on the National Security Council from 1994 to 2001, he then went on to become a senior fellow at the Washington-based think tank entitled the Center for Strategic and International Studies. Blinken was a strong advocate for the 2003 invasion of Iraq and in favor of NATO military intervention in Libya. He also held various positions under the former Obama administration, including Deputy Secretary of State. Antony Blinken also notably backed the catastrophic Saudi-led intervention in Yemen in 2015, which led to some 400,000 deaths during the war that now remains as a frozen conflict. He then was quickly struck with a nightmare scenario on October 7th. Instead of pursuing a policy position which reflects balance, the Biden administration's Secretary of State took an immediate trip to meet Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu at the beginning of the war with Gaza, stating, "I come before you not only as Secretary of State, but as a Jew." From this moment onward, Antony Blinken has defended the Zionist regime's actions to the hilt and provided diplomatic cover for their every action in Gaza, offering words of light condemnation on occasion. He has repeatedly visited the Zionist leadership to consult them on their war effort, helping to send Israel weapons which bypassed the need for congressional approval on two separate occasions. Despite occasionally putting on public displays of regret for the lives lost in Gaza, Blinken avoids ever condemning the Zionist regime for its countless civilian massacres, along with various other documented crimes such as rape, torture, and manufactured famine. The U.S. Secretary of State often appears to speak in a manner which reflects an inability to act to stop the war, yet is the only man capable of actually doing something. Meanwhile, Press TV wrote, Joe Biden administration has continued to supply lethal weaponry to the Benjamin Netanyahu regime in Tel Aviv, ignoring growing calls worldwide, including by the International Court of Justice for a halt to arms shipments to Israel. Exact figures for specific weapons deliveries have not been officially released by either the United States or the Zionist regime, but rough estimates can be made based on occasional disclosures of various details. A report published by the Washington Post recently based on statements from current and former U.S. officials revealed that the Biden administration has arranged over 100 individual arms transfers to Israel since the start of the latest war on October 7th last year. The previously unreported triple-digit figure includes thousands of precision-guided munitions, small-diameter bombs, bunker busters, small arms, and other lethal aid, U.S. officials were cited as saying to members of Congress in a classified briefing. These officials, speaking on the condition of anonymity, also criticized the massive delivery of firepower because, except for two transfers, it was done without individual notification to Congress and without public debate. The only two previously publicly disclosed military sales totaled over $100 million individually, while at least 100 others were carefully stuffed within that figure due to congressional notification rules. Section 36 of the U.S. Arms Export Control Act requires congressional notification for foreign military sales of any defense articles or services valued at $100 million or more, in the case of the Zionist regime, NATO member countries, and four other U.S. allies. U.S. State Department spokesperson Matt Miller was quoted as saying that rules were followed, and since the beginning of the war, U.S. officials have engaged Congress on arms sales to Israel over 200 times. The massiveness of military transfers is also evidenced by earlier leaked information, such as the U.S. Defense Department's statement in mid-November that deliveries of bunker buster munitions and missiles to Israel take place on a near daily basis. That same month, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a Republican plan providing $14.5 billion in military aid to Israel, two-thirds of which was for bombardment equipment transferred from U.S. stocks. In early December, after approximately 60 days of the war against Palestinians in Gaza, the Wall Street Journal reported some specific amounts of weapons, citing U.S. officials. The two-month shipment at the time included 100 BLU-109 hardened penetration bombs, approximately 1,000 GBU-39 small-diameter bombs, over 5,000 MK-82 and 5,400 MK-84 unguided bombs, and around 3,000 JDAM guidance kits. In total, 15,000 bombs and 57,155-millimeter artillery shells were delivered to the Zionist regime, mostly via C-17 military cargo planes. A few days later, the Zionist regime war ministry openly boasted that 200 American cargo plane carrying military equipment had arrived in the occupied territories. The cargo primarily related to armaments and ammunition, but also to armored vehicles, personal protective equipment, medical supplies, and more. At the end of the same month, the Zionist regime-affiliated media reported 244 American cargo planes and 20 ships delivering over 10,000 tons of military aid.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We have been looking at a brief review of Dua Iftitah, which is commonly recited all over the Shia communities during the month of Ramadan. This is a dua, as I mentioned in the first night, has come from the Imam of our time, Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, salawatullah alayhi. Just to give you the idea that you know what you are reciting, just think about it, ponder on it, so that the dua becomes more meaningful. I have divided this dua into seven parts. We covered the introduction, which is the beginning where we say, Aftatihu sana bihamdik, where I'm starting, you know, to recite the praise of Allah because you allowed me to do that. And then we came to five praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last night we looked at the issue of singling out one phrase from the five praises. That why is there delay in the dua sometimes that we do, and we concentrated on that theme last night because it is something which is there in mind of many, many people. Not many would ask about it, but this is always there that, you know, I have been praying for so long and the response has not been. So tonight, inshallah, we'll go to the fourth segment, which is 12 praises, 12 hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned, hamd is actually a very comprehensive way of praising Allah. which means that somebody who is free from any deficiency, imperfection, or impurity. And it's very interesting that, you know, I was counting it, that this is the dua from the 12th Imam, and then in this section you have 12 praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wouldn't be able to, you know, go into commentary of all the 12, you know, praises, but I'll select two of them for tonight, and we'll continue the rest tomorrow, inshallah. This is the section which begins with the words, Alhamdulillahi Malik al-Mulk, Mujri al-Fulq, Musakhir al-Riha, Faliq al-Isbad, Dayyan al-Din, Rabb al-Alameen. Where you are, and again you'll see we are not even reached to the dua actually. We are not yet asking him. The Imam is again and again saying, go back and praise him. You know, create that closeness, you know, so that based on the ma'rifat that you have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, you know, put your plea. And so here, you know, all praises for Allah, Malik al-Mulk, master of the kingdom, Mujri al-Fulk, he makes the ships sail in the oceans, Musakhir al-Riyah, he is the one who controls the winds, Faliq al-Isbar, causes the daybreak to come, the dawn time, Dayyan al-Din, he is the judge, Dayyan of the Deen. Deen here means the Maliki Yawmiddin, the day of judgment. Actually, the proper translation would be something else here. Maliki Yawmiddin. Deen here is from, you know, in Urdu we say, or even Gujarati, Lenden. It is an issue of compensation. We are selling our good deeds. Allah is going to pay us for that with reward, inshallah. And if we sell our evil deeds, of course, we'll get the azab on the other side. So it's a day of deal between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbil Alameen, he is the Lord of the universe. So it begins with the words Malik al-Mulk, King of the Kingdom, and the Lord of the universe. And this is where, you know, it's the praises for Allah's power, his majesty, and his greatness. And then the next one, I think, is more important. That's where I would like to spend some time. Alhamdulillah. And there are three hamd in this second, you know, part that we are discussing. Alhamdulillah ala hilmihi ba'da ilmihi. Walhamdulillah ala afwihi ba'da qudratihi. والحمد لله على طول عناته في غضبه وهو قادر على ما يريد. Three, you know, praises of Allah. Number one, all praises for Allah for his patience. حلمه بعد علمه. In spite of his knowledge about us. He knows we are doing wrong, but he doesn't immediately punish us. And that's his hilm. Then the second is, walhamdulillahi ala afwihi ba'da qudratihi. All praise is for Allah for his forgiveness in spite of his qudrat and ability to punish us. It's not that he is not capable of punishing. He can punish us. Yet he says, okay, I'll forgive you. So the second hamd is on his afw and maghfira. Walhamdulillahi ala tuli anatihi fi ghadabihi. All praises for Allah for his lengthy respite that he gives to us, even though he's angry with us. You know, he still says, okay, let us, you know, prolong this rope around his neck. Maybe he will come around. And may Allah not bring that day when we take it for granted, when he is going to pull, it's going to be very hard. You know, the way it happened to Fir'aun. Or the way it happened to Yazid. Or the way it happened even to the tyrant rulers of our time. You know, Marcos of Philippines. Some of these dictators in South America. The Shah of Iran. Hosni Mubarak. Look what happened to Gaddafi of our own time. So you look at the past and the present, you know, they were all thinking, oh, we are here. We are Rabbul Alameen. Nobody can touch us. And Allah lets them, you know, more chance, until when he comes back with his retribution, it is very severe. And so this element of lengthy respite he gives, despite his anger, though he has power to do as he wills. And so this is where we have to realize that, you know, three things here. And combining these three things on a human level is very difficult. Knowledge about somebody, what he or she is doing to you, and still maintaining patience. Somebody comes to you and you know very well he always backbites you, but when he comes in the front, oh, salam alaikum, mashallah, alhamdulillah. And you know, because words go around, even though you have the knowledge, you don't respond. And that is actually the sign of hilm, that patience and forbearance. And it's not easy. For human beings, it's not easy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know what you do, yet I'm being patient with you. Forgiveness with the ability to punish. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, I see you have done something wrong. I can punish you. Yet I restrain my anger there and I forgive you. And then even this issue of even giving time, respite. We are told sometimes in the hadith of the imams that if you keep doing sins one after another and still you think, oh, things are still good for me, you start thinking, oh, Allah is happy with me. No, that's very dangerous. If you realize you're committing sins and everything is still good, then better open your eyes. You know, he's giving you this lengthy respite, but when he pulls the rope, it is going to be very severe. And that's where, you know, when we look at these opposites, knowing that the person is committing sin, still Allah is being patient and forbearing. Forgiving, although he has the ability to punish, and giving respite, even though he's angry and has the ability to punish.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be
to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
the limelight.
A British government advisor on social cohesion has described attempts to portray protesters on pro-Palestinian marches as extremist and outrageous and dangerous. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. British ministers are considering proposals to ban MPs and councillors from engaging with groups such as the Palestinian Solidarity Campaign, Extinction Rebellion, and Just Stop Oil. The plans put forward by the government's advisor on political violence, John Woodcock, say mainstream political leaders should tell their representatives to employ a zero-tolerance approach to groups that use disruptive tactics or fail to stop hate on marches. The British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak and James Cleverly, the Home Secretary, are due to discuss the proposals as part of a review conducted by Woodcock, the former Labour MP who now sits as Lord Walney, a crossbench peer. The Prime Minister was condemned by human rights groups for warning of forces trying to tear us apart during a hastily arranged address in Downing Street recently. He was charged with exaggerating tensions at protests after he warned of mob rule in Britain. In an article in the Sun newspaper, Lord Walney wrote, "My review on political violence is about to be formally submitted to the Prime Minister and the Home Secretary. In it, I'm asking the leader of every mainstream political party to take a zero-tolerance approach to the threat that is threatening our democracy." Lord Walney added, "So Rishi Sunak and Keir Starmer should instruct their MPs and councillors not to engage with anyone from the Palestine Solidarity Campaign until they get their house in order and cut the hate from their marches." The proposals are politically convenient for the government because, if accepted, they would put further pressure on the Labour leader, Keir Starmer, over his party's stance on pro-Palestine demonstrations. Several sitting Labour MPs have attended Palestine Solidarity Campaign events, including the former Shadow Chancellor, John McDonnell, and the MP for Poplar and Limehouse, Absana Begum. Labour has refused to suspend MPs who have attended events despite demands from senior Tories because the Palestine Solidarity Campaign is not a proscribed organisation. The Conservatives have previously engaged in talks with Extinction Rebellion, including the Levelling Up Secretary Michael Gove, whose department is working on the definition of extremism as part of its brief. Ministers are looking at broadening the new definition to cover groups that officials claim their actions undermine the UK's institutions, as previously reported by The Guardian. While Environment Secretary in 2019, Michael Gove met Extinction Rebellion and said afterwards he shared their high ideals to tackle the climate crisis. Labour leader Keir Starmer is already under pressure to allow Labour representatives more freedom to condemn Israel's actions in Gaza. After George Galloway's emphatic by-election victory in Rochdale, where 18% of the population is Muslim. Many within the Labour Party believe it points to anger felt by Muslims over the party's position on Israel. A shadow frontbencher questioned whether the Labour leadership had gone far enough in dispelling false narratives on pro-Palestine marches. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. A British government advisor on social cohesion has described attempts to portray pro-Palestine protesters as extremists and dangerous and outrageous. Dame Sarah Khan, who is carrying out a review of the resilience of the UK's democracy for Michael Gove, said such claims risk further dividing the country. Hundreds of thousands of people have been regularly massing on the streets of London to protest against the bombardment of the Gaza Strip by the Israeli regime. The former Home Secretary, Suella Braverman, has described the demonstrations as hate marches, and the government's Commissioner for Counter-Extremism, Robin Simcox, wrote in the Daily Telegraph recently that London had been permitted to be turned into a no-go zone for Jews every weekend. Speaking to the Daily Mail, before Robin Simcox's comments were published, Dame Sarah Khan said she believed the United Kingdom had a problem with extremism, but that people should be careful in their language. Dame Sarah Khan, who was Simcox's predecessor as the government's counter-extremism commissioner, said, "I think it is really important that we don't conflate those protesters, somehow saying or portraying them as somehow as being all extremists." She added, "What I've been really uncomfortable with over the last couple of weeks is a kind of argument that they're extremists on these demonstrations. I think that's actually outrageous." Dame Sarah Khan was appointed as an independent advisor for social cohesion and resilience in 2022 and is expected to complete her review this month. The Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, has not gone as far as some within the Conservative Party in criticising the marches in London, but he has recently warned against the protests. Jonathan Hall, KC, the government's independent reviewer of terrorism legislation, warned, however, against attempts to curtail freedom of expression and freedom of assembly on the basis that it might make some parts of society unhappy. Every week, tens of thousands of pro-Palestinian demonstrators protest in Britain, condemning Israeli crimes in Gaza. Recently, hundreds of thousands of pro-Palestine protesters staged a fresh march against Israeli crimes in London, demanding a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. The demonstration, which was organized by UK-based advocacy and Palestine action groups, was one of the biggest pro-Palestinian marches held in London. The procession followed the main roads in central London to reach the Israeli embassy. The protesters responded to calls for a third global action day for Gaza, demanding world leaders take immediate action to stop the massacring of innocent civilians in Gaza. Demonstrators held placards reading "Ceasefire Now, Free Palestine, and stop the genocide." Around 1,500 police officers have been patrolling the area and are said to be keeping marchers away from the Israeli embassy in London. The British Law Enforcement Agency claimed a demonstrator who was seen in the crowd with a placard was arrested for inciting racial hatred. Police officers then made 10 further arrests during the incident at Hyde Park Corner, bringing the total number of those arrested to 11. A number of further restrictions are being implemented by police during the protest. Meanwhile, similar marches were also held in other major cities across Europe, calling for an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. It is many years now that we have been issuing this warning, and officials have made good efforts within the remit of their capabilities, but we should pursue the economy of resistance inside the country with all our power and by using all the capacities of the economy of resistance. This is social piety on the issue of the economy. Of course, this model is not particular to us. Some other countries have also formulated and selected the model of the economy of resistance for themselves, and they have witnessed the results. The focal point in the economy of resistance is on the internal alongside the external. An internal focus should not be interpreted as isolation. We should focus on the inside as well as taking a look at the outside. But we should rely on our domestic capabilities and capacities. I would like to speak a little about this matter. Of course, I have said many things in this regard before. The policies on the economy of resistance, which have been prepared and announced, were not formulated all of a sudden. They are not an impulsive matter or based on personal viewpoints. They are the product of a collective mind and long consultations.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
after the policies on the economy of resistance were prepared with these qualities and promoted in the media, and after our friends and colleagues in the Honorable Administration adopted some measures in this regard, they were approved by many economic experts. They placed great emphasis on it, and thus the phrase "the economy of resistance" entered the current economic culture of the country and found a place in the economic discourse of the country. This shows the correctness and strength of this path. The economy of resistance is contrary to the old model, which was dictated by powers for the so-called developing or third world countries. They dictated a certain model. I do not want to expand on this model, which says that if third world countries want to achieve economic growth and prosperity, and if they want to reach the level of global economy, they should follow this model whose main reliance is on the outside, with all this implies.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate.